Very much appreciate your presence this morning. And to those who may be visiting with us, we want to welcome you and want you to know that we are encouraged by your presence and would remind you that we will assemble again this afternoon, 5 o'clock, and then Wednesday at 7:30. And we would invite you to come back if you can. We are here today to worship God. We are here to glorify His name and to strengthen and encourage one another. To that end, I hope that you apply yourself, that you apply your mind, your thinking, your attention to what is going on in this service. I want to thank everyone who helped to make our gospel meeting a success last week. Brother Hooten certainly did his job. We had fairly good attendance throughout the week. It was, of course, Sunday through Wednesday, and just want you to know that your efforts certainly do not go unnoticed, and so we appreciate very much you taking the time and being here throughout the week. Also, Brother Hooten emailed me a copy of all of his lessons and PowerPoints. I know one or two expressed interest. Please write your name down and write me a note, hand it to me. Just telling me that you want it, I can assure you I will not remember to get that done. And so if you can write your name down and the fact that you want the PowerPoints and the outlines, I would be happy to forward those emails to you. Over the last few weeks, we've been talking about the idea that deeds make a difference. What we do makes a difference. And of course, the book of Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through verse 23, this is exactly the point that Jesus Christ makes. We must do the will of God the Father, the one who is in heaven. We may very well argue on that final day, Lord, look at everything that we've done. But if we've not acted on the authority of God, if we've not done what God wants us to do, then everything else is meaningless. And so deeds make a difference. Little deeds can make a big difference. So often we focus on those things that are substantial, those things that are earth-shattering, those things that have a way of maybe changing life in a moment. And I understand why we do that. Most of us probably have a few of those as we go through life where something great or grand happened in a moment and it impacted our lives from then on. But more than that, I think the little things we do from day to day, from moment to moment, those are the things that really shape us more than the spectacular events of life, the great things that we might do from time to time. And so little things make a difference. And we talked about the story of Moses in Egypt and Israel. We talked about the idea of sympathy, empathy, and compassion, and the fact that we need to choose to love, the power of little words, the ability to be quick to hear and slow to speak. We talked about personality and character. And a couple of weeks ago, we discussed the idea of perception. And so we're going to continue the study this morning, and we want to look at how little deeds can make a big difference in our calling. In our calling. In the book of Romans chapter 1, verse 5 through verse 7, a passage read just a moment ago by Aaron, we know that there is a connection to the church by our calling. The fact that we must be obedient to faith. The fact that we must belong to Jesus Christ. Those who are called by God belong to Jesus. And then he talks about the called, the saints, there at Rome. And so in obedience of faith and called to belong to Jesus are called to be saints. And I want you to realize that very much what we do from a day-to-day basis impacts our calling. Whether or not we truly belong to Jesus, whether or not we have the right to be God's saints, it has to do with our obedience of faith. we are no doubt called by God. In the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 in verse 11, Paul said, "To this end we always pray for you," talking about the church there at Thessalonica, "that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." We recognize that God is the one who calls us. And we need to be made worthy of that calling. And we are made worthy of that calling because God has given us the means to do so. We are not worthy of God. We are not worthy of God's calling by any inherent goodness on our own. We are dependent on God. We need to understand that God makes us worthy of his calling. And so the question is, how is this calling offered? If I need to be called by God, then I want to know how it takes place, how it is occurred. And it occurs, of course, by God's choosing. God chooses those he will call. In the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul said, "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved, through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letters." Notice what he says here. We are chosen by God. But how does this take place? Is it something of an arbitrary nature? Did God blindly, before creation, start throwing darts and say, "This person is saved, this person is lost"? Because we know that God's foreknowledge predates creation. We know that God is able to see and understand and know things. And what he knows, they are set. They are established. So did God before creation predestine some to be saved and some to be lost? Is that the kind of choosing that God did? I think what we have here in this passage is the answer to that question. Because you see, what we find here is that God chooses through the Spirit and belief in truth. Listen again to what he says here. "Because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." That's how God chooses. God did not just simply select some to be lost and some to be saved. The choosing took place based on the sanctification, the setting apart by the Spirit of God, by belief in the truth. And those two things go hand in hand. Because you see, the Spirit sanctifies through the truth. The Spirit sanctifies through revelation. In other words, God has revealed himself to us so that we might know what he wants from us. And we must believe in that truth. He tells us. It is the gospel. In verse 14, "To this he called you through our gospel." Through our teaching. And by the way, this is a passage, I think, that helps to illustrate that the gospel is far more than just the initial teaching that is done. It's far more than just that first sermon whereby one hears and understands and accepts Jesus and responds to Jesus. if we're going to be chosen by God, we are chosen by God through the gospel. And notice what he says in all of this. We are to stand firm. We are to hold true the traditions. He says, whether by spoken word or by letter, by epistle. We are not at a disadvantage today in being able to understand God's will for us. God calls us today exactly as he's always done. God calls us through the Word. It may be the spoken Word. We no longer have people who are miraculously inspired, who can prophesy, who can teach. And so we are dependent on the written Word. But you see, both are equally powerful. Both do the job God intends and God wants in the calling. We are chosen by God by what he has revealed to us and how we respond to that. And so then we find in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through verse 3, that we are to walk worthy of the calling. Listen. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We are to walk worthy, a manner that is worthy. And how do we do that? What is that based on? Is it based on what I feel to be good and right? Well, no, because I'm reminded of Matthew chapter 7. I'm reminded of verse 22. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I would declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And so this idea of walking worthy means that I am responsible. I am not free to choose. I am not free to determine how I am going to serve God and please God at the same time. There are a lot of people, most people in fact, in their religious service, worship the way they want to worship without consideration of Bible teaching. They add things. They take things away. They have no respect for God's authority. If I'm going to walk worthy of this calling, then I must submit myself to the gospel. I must submit myself to God's will. Notice that in this calling, we are called into one body. In the book of Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Now listen. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. If we had continued reading there in Ephesians chapter 4 just a moment ago, Paul talks about the many aspects of oneness associated with Christianity. And he mentions one body. Well, here in Colossians chapter 3, it really is a parallel passage to Ephesians chapter 4. We find the same thing. You were called in one body. Now, this body, this church, and please realize that Paul in Ephesians and Colossians identifies the body as the church. And so this church is the one that was built by Jesus Christ. It was the one that he died for. It did not exist before his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension back into heaven. It did not exist before the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. This particular church was unique to Jesus Christ. It is the universal body. But please realize, it is also the local body. The passage we read in Romans chapter 1 to introduce the lesson this morning talks about the saints at Rome, those who were called to be saints at Rome. Most of the epistles written to churches identify the local churches at Corinth, the churches of Galatia, the church at Ephesus, the church at Philippi or Colossae, the church at Thessalonica. Most identify the churches. And we read how we are a part of that, how that is a part of our calling to be associated with a local congregation. We are called in one body. We are called to freedom and to service. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." There were clear problems in the churches of Galatia. And we're going to come back to Galatians chapter 1 in just a few moments. But there was great division. There was a lot of animosity there between brethren in these various churches of Galatia. And they were demanding certain things. They were demanding, for example, that Gentile Christians be circumcised. They were demanding certain things. We are called to freedom. What does he mean by that? Well, we are called, certainly, to freedom from our sins. We are called to freedom from damnation, eternal damnation. We are called to freedom from our lusts and desires that control us, because we are given a way to overcome. We are given a way that those things might be forgiven. So yes, we are called to freedom, but we do not want to use this freedom that we have in Jesus as an opportunity for the flesh, but rather we are to serve one another. And so we are called to service in this freedom that we have. Think about the many ways you can serve. You know, in our lesson on sympathy, empathy, and compassion, as well as our lesson, Choose to Serve, we talked about just little things that we can do on a daily basis. Really, they don't take much time, much effort, not a lot of talent. Just little things that almost anyone can do that will help to build up the church, that will encourage brethren, that will make people feel good about trying to do what's right. Sadly, we live in a time when people are feeling good about doing wrong, when people are feeling good about sin. And how sad that is. We need to be encouraging each other with the little things that we do, because we have been chosen by God. We have been called by God. We are a separate people, as we will find out. We have been called to freedom and to service. And that means not only to serve God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, it means to serve each other as well. It means to serve society and our community. You see, we have been called to eternal life. And what a blessing that is. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things," talking about lusts and desires of the flesh, "pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called, and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. We have been called to eternal life, but we have to take hold of it. And what that means is we've got to grab it. And we've got to hold on with all of our strength, because there are so many things in this life trying to pull us away from God. There's just the everyday living. Not wrong in and of itself, but just the everyday living that demands our time. And if we're not careful, we give it so much of our time that God is left out. We have been called to eternal life. It is life beyond this. It is a life better than what we know here on this earth. Even if you could imagine and then lay hold of the very best life possible on this earth, it would pale in comparison to the eternal life we're going to have with God. This call is based on the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. Therefore, He is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Speaking to the Jewish brethren, the writer reminds them of their calling. These Jews understood that because they were well familiar with what had happened back in the time of Moses. And how Moses came in. Remember, God called Moses. I believe that was our second lesson, wasn't it? Where we talked about Moses and we talked about Egypt and we talked about Israel. You see, God called Moses, and Moses went in, and he helped to deliver the people. But we understand, of course, that the true deliverance came by God. Moses was just a tool used by God. And he was bringing them out to inherit that promised land, but it was physical. It was earthly in nature. And how much trouble did they have getting there? How much trouble did they have actually inheriting that promised land? It's because they did not respect their calling. And that is the analogy that he's painting here for the people, for the Jewish Christians. You've been called, he says, to receive the promised eternal inheritance. We should not be ashamed of this holy calling. Sometimes we cower down and we allow the absurdities of our day and time to win the battle. When you think about what people say, when you think about what people believe and how they act, they're absolute foolish. And yet we allow those things to drive us back, to say nothing. We almost become ashamed of the holy calling with which we have. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 through verse 12. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. And so he's warning the brethren. He's warning Timothy as an evangelist. This is what you teach. This is what you encourage. And don't be ashamed of the Lord. Don't be ashamed of me, His prisoner. Because He saved us. Because we have a calling that is holy in nature. Again, not due to our own goodness, but because of God's choosing. Because God chose us, again, by the gospel. God chose us by the revelation and by our response to it. In verse 12, Paul says that he suffers. He suffers for Jesus. And that's what we have to be willing to do. And so when society comes down on us, when they make fun of us and they ridicule us, they mock us, don't be ashamed of the truth. He says, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what he has entrusted to me. Do you have that kind of faith in Jesus Christ, in the calling that you have? What it means is that every day as you go through life and you interact with people, many of which may not be Christians, and things are said, things are done, do you stand firm? When you have an opportunity to answer someone, do you stand firm? Let me tell you something. People are bold and they're arrogant in their proclamation of sin. They don't care what you think or believe. They're going to say what they feel like saying. Do we cower back because we're ashamed? I hope not. And again, sometimes it's just the little things of everyday living. It's just the answering of a question. Again, we do not have to be, it should not be, arrogant and high-minded in the way that we do these things. You see, it's actually possible that we can desert the one who calls us. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, Paul said, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And so again, we see how the gospel is important to this calling. And when you begin to distort the gospel, when you pervert the gospel, and you follow that rather than the truth, you're deserting the one who calls you. You're deserting God, is what you're doing. You see, we have been called by God. That does not preclude our obedience. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. You see, this was a direct calling by God. God told Abraham in the book of Genesis chapter 12 to get out, to get away, to leave his family, and to follow, to go wherever God directed. And that's exactly what he did. When he was called by God, he obeyed. There's no difference for us. When we are called by God spiritually, we must respond in obedience. You see, we have been called out of darkness, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We have been called to be holy, to be pure. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 through verse 16. We'll read verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And so, as you, again, live your life, does your conduct reflect holiness? I wonder, would the use of profane words, profanity, and taking God's name in vain, would that demonstrate a holy life? I wonder if lying would demonstrate a holy life. I wonder if fornication would demonstrate a holy life, or slander or deceit. You see, we are called to be holy. And yes, sometimes that means we will suffer injustice. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 9, chapter 2, verse 19 through verse 21, the Apostle Peter talks about this enduring sorrows unjustly in verse 19. Then he goes on to say, for what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure it? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, that is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. And so we have been called to suffer injustice. Why do we think it's strange when people would lie about us? Why do we think it's strange when people would want to harm us, destroy us? We've been called to suffer injustice. We've also been called to bless those who mistreat us. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. We have been called to bless those who mistreat us. Your little deeds in life, do they reflect that? What if a neighbor a few weeks back came over and asked to borrow something? And he broke it. And he brings it back and he says, you know, I broke this, I'm sorry. And he hands it back to you, but doesn't seek to try and reimburse or try to restore what he had broken. What would you think about that? How would you react? Well, what would you do if he came back a few weeks later and says, you know, I need to borrow something else? How would you react to that? Well, you see, we are again called on to bless those who mistreat us. And then the final point. We are called to partake of the divine nature through spiritual growth. I want you to listen to this. It's a lengthy reading. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. I want you to notice what this calling does. This calling gives us the capability of partaking of the divine nature. Not that we become deity, but that we have the same interests, the same desires that God has. That we conform our mindset to what the Bible lays out for us. We try to become pure and holy in the way that we live. And God has called us to do these things. But how do we accomplish them? How are they done? Verse 5. For this very reason, in other words, because we have been called, because God has provided us with the means of partaking of the divine nature, by the way that we live, by the things that we do. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Now here are some of the little deeds that we ought to be doing every day. We ought to be each and every day trying to increase just a little bit in the qualities that are mentioned here. These are not things that you can substantially increase in a little time. These are not things that you can get to a point and say, okay, I've done enough. These are qualities that we work on every day. These are qualities that sometimes we take a hit and we take a setback and we have to bounce back from that. But we need to be making every effort to supplement our faith with these qualities. Why is it important? For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, notice the clause there, and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. So there are your two options. If you have these things, then they'll keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. But they've got to be increasing. If you don't have these, if you lack these, if they're not increasing, then you're blind, you're nearsighted, you're blind, and you've forgotten that you've been cleansed from your former sins. Verse 10. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm, now listen, to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. There's the assurance. If you do what God has laid forth, if you will do, yes, the big things, but if you will do the little things, you'll be surprised how doing the little things can lead to more big things. We understand that. You know, most pre-K and kindergarten and first graders, they're not ready to go to college at that point in time and study some deep subject or material and graduate. They're just not ready. And so we recognize that you build, and you build a little bit at a time, and then you get to a point where you can do bigger and better things. Why is it that someone who plays an instrument and plays it well and is getting better, why is it that that person practices on a regular basis? Why is it that someone playing baseball will get out there for hours on end and they'll swing the bat? And they'll swing the bat with a ball on a tee, or they'll swing the bat with someone's soft toss, or they'll swing a bat with someone throwing pitching to them, or they'll get out there and they'll take ground ball after ground ball after ground ball after ground ball. Why is it? Because they're trying to get just a little bit better each time. And they realize there's probably not going to be that big jump, but you know, if they get just a little bit better each time, then maybe they'll get to a point where they can do something big. Maybe they'll get to a point where they can make that big out, that big. Maybe they'll get to the point where they can get that base hit, or maybe even that walk-off home run. When we started this series, I had that. The difference between a walk-off home run and a bloop single that scores a run. You know what the difference is? Nothing. They both score a run. The little things get us to that point. We have been called to partake of the divine nature through spiritual growth. How are we doing? Are the little deeds making a difference in our life? If you're not a Christian, I want you to understand something. God makes it clear what you need to do. It's so simple. It really is. If you have enough knowledge and understanding that you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, then you turn your heart to Him. You want to serve Him. You want to please Him. You want your sins forgiven. You repent. Then you confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and then you are immersed in water. Such a simple act. Such a little thing. And yet what a big production from that little thing. If you're a child of God but you've sinned against Him, the only thing God wants from you is to turn back to Him and ask His forgiveness. Again, a simple little thing. If you need to respond this morning, do so as together we stand and we sing the song that's been selected.